There's an amazing event that we see here in the Gospel of John, and that is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. There's so many things about that I think that we need to contemplate on and think about. And what I want to focus on specifically is the example of Christ's leadership as a servant. Before we talk about that a little bit further, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you give grace to us now and a ready mind and heart to receive your word. We thank you for the example in the life of Christ. May we reflect upon him, look to him, and be more like him. Father, give us the strength and ability to do that. We ask your blessings upon us all and upon this congregation. Help us, Father, to carry the gospel with us wherever we go, to be a light in this world, to share the truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I think about when I look at the subject of leadership and I think about Christ is that Jesus very much breaks the mold of what the world would expect. Our scripture reading that was referenced earlier in Mark chapter 10 talks about the rulers of the world and the rulers over the Gentiles and how they exercise authority over the nations, how they behave. And we can even look today, when you look at politicians and you look at government leaders and those in places of authority, those are usually not the kind of people that we model ourselves after or want to be like. You know, I wish I could say otherwise, but I cannot. And it sounds very much what Christ describes there in Mark chapter 10. And as I think about Christ's example of leadership, his service, and how he behaved around his disciples, I think about the real definition of leadership. I was contemplating this and thinking about it this week and thinking about what kind of leaders that people follow. And that, you know, where I'm working right now, that comes up a lot. You have a lot of different types of leaders, a lot of different type of people, different responsibilities. And many of them, you know, the employees just don't, you know, you can't really follow their example. You just do your job and move on. I love the scriptures for this, from the Old Testament, the New Testament, from beginning to end. We see what true leadership is. We see what it means to be selfless, to lead by example. That idea comes from the Bible. To be a servant leader comes from the scriptures. To be the kind of person that other people want to model themselves after. And for us who seek God, we look for selfless service. We look for those things. And maybe I'm just speaking for myself, it seems ingrained in me that the kind of leadership I want to follow are those of men and women of integrity. That's what I look for. Those who are honest, those who are true, who are trying to be like God, who are compassionate and caring for others, who serve, whose example is something that I want to be like. But I think about today, and I'm looking at some of the leaders that I see around in the world, especially in the workplace, and there are some, they follow their leaders because of what they can get from them. You know, I want their money and I want their influence and I want their power. I want those things. And we could add to that list. And a lot of that they're looking for in leaders is corrupt. And they're not going to ever follow Christ if that is their standard. So something has to change there. I also think it interesting today when I turn on the television that we're told a lot of times, well, you Christians, you're just all hypocrites. And look at your leaders. And yeah, we're all sinners. We all commit sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But to hear that kind of slander for those who are unfaithful and enemies of Christ, you know, it strikes me. Because they expect our leaders to meet a certain standard, but not their own. You know, that very much goes so in politics, what we see around us all the time. The enemies of Christ, they want our leadership to be weak. They don't want Christians who exhibit and stand for the truth, who proclaim the truth, who won't compromise on the truth and what God's Word has said. You know, and culturally speaking, if it's what the Bible has to say about marriage or the role of men and women, you have a lot of them that would say, no, you don't need to judge. You need to sit down and be quiet. And if you're a real leader, a Christian leader, then you're going to be passive and you're going to be weak. That's what we're being told by those who all they want is, again, money and wealth and power and all things for themselves. The enemies of Christ thought Jesus was weak. From the very beginning, when you go and you read about even the accounts in the book of Acts chapter 2, that Pontius Pilate and then the way they perceived Christ, the way that they looked at Jesus, they thought of him as weak. They thought that they could simply kill him and that'd be the end of it. But what we see in Jesus is strength. When we open our Bibles, we see Christ with compassion. You know, but they look at Jesus and they see his compassion and they perceive him as being weak because of it. They look at Christ and they see him proclaiming the gospel and speaking with his mouth, the words that act as the sword, the word of God, and therefore using that as his instrument of defeating evil, and they see that as weakness. And when Jesus died on the cross, those who stood around and mocked him saw it as weakness. But we as Christians see his compassion as strength. And we see him proclaiming the gospel as strength. We see his boldness to stand up for the truth as strength. His willingness to die as strength. And great power that he rose from the dead. Our picture of leadership is not like the world. It's shaped in a different way. And if you're looking to follow leaders that are contrary to Christ, you should look at your heart. You should examine yourself. Examine Christ. Look at his life. I would urge you to reconsider. Our reading this morning from John chapter 13 comes to mind. In John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. That night is the night of the Passover. And it was the night of which Jesus was betrayed. And only in the Gospel of John do you get so much more detail about how Jesus prepared his apostles. He taught them and gave them instructions that night, told them he was going to prepare them, that he was going to send his Holy Spirit to them to guide them. And so in John 13, you have him washing feet and teaching. And John 14 through 16, he's giving them even more instruction as they're heading out to the Mount of Olives. And in John 17, we read of Jesus' great prayer, his prayer right there on behalf of the apostles and those who would believe because of his word. And then we see in John 18 and following and his suffering, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so when I think about that night of Christ's betrayal and when he's with his disciples, a lot of pictures come to my mind. I think about him gathered with the disciples there in the upper room. In that room and place and gathering, and I think about maybe the lamps that have lit that room and what it would have been like. And then to picture Jesus putting on an apron and getting a basin of water and getting down on his knee. That's not a picture of leadership that the world has, that he would get down and that he would wash the feet of others, that he would serve others. And so we got to ask ourselves, are we following his example? We're not usually in a position of washing people's feet today. In fact, if someone tried to wash my feet, it'd be kind of like Rachel trying to get me to get a pedicure. It's like, no, you're not touching my feet. And so she's tried. She's like, don't you want to get your toes done? They probably need it. And I don't want anybody touching my feet, okay? But it is a humbling thing on both sides. And to be in that position, to humble yourself. And I think about that, Jesus getting down and washing the disciples' feet, as amazing as that is, his example. What do we learn from that? What do we gain from it? It's just a story we read and be like, oh, Jesus did an amazing thing there. He washed people's feet. They've been walking around. They're wearing sandals. They're covered in dirt. It makes sense that he washed their feet. But he took on the role of a servant at that event. This is usually where the servant came in to wash feet. That's where the honor came from. If you go to Luke chapter 7 and you read about the woman, the sinful woman who came in and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair, who is an act of humility. Here she is in her sin, and yet in that Christ glorified and praised her for that. And here he is right before his death. You know, if you thought, oh, this is the last night that I have to be alive and the last day, what would you do with it? Well, Jesus, knowing that he would conquer death, knowing that he would resurrect from the dead, which is the hope that he's given to us, he got down and he washed his disciples' feet. When we go there, and as we've read already for this morning, we read about John 13, we see again how Peter is resistant there. And he says, well, if you're going to clean my feet and wash my feet, why not wash all of me? And Jesus says to him, well, you've already been washed. And if you go over to John 15 and verse 3, Jesus says this later on that evening. He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." You've already been made clean. But he still washed their feet, and he says, "There's only part of you that needs to be washed is your feet." It's interesting that these disciples are apostles. They're going to be sent out, and even more given the Great Commission to use their feet. And usually, feet in the book of Isaiah and the book of Romans has been a symbolic description for those who took the gospel to the world. And he's preparing them. He's washing their feet for this reason. He's cleansing that part that needed to be cleansed. That also brings another message home to me here is that once I become a Christian and I put on Christ in baptism and the blood of Christ has washed away all my sins, do I still need that blood of Christ? I do. And I can go to 1 John and go to a number of places. 1 John chapter 1 specifically, that says we still sin. And we still need the blood of Christ to wash away our sins. And so he says there, John says in 1 John, very much echoing the things that Christ has taught, that we've got to walk in the light so that the blood of Christ continues to wash us clean. Continue to confess our sins to God the Father. We pray to him. John 1 and verse 9 tells us, 1 John 1 and verse 9. So that, again, the washing of Christ is there. So I see a lot of things that stand out to me when I'm reading through this, but ultimately Christ gets down to the end and he says, "Here I am, your Lord and your teacher. And do you see what I've done for you? The example that I put before you." So I want to read that section, see if I've got it marked here. It should be on the screen behind me. John 13. So John 13, look in verses 14 and 15. And Jesus here, after washing their feet, and he's put all of his garments back on. I guess he had taken off his coat and so forth when he washed their feet. Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." What's the application for Christians today? That we serve one another. That we serve others. That should be our heart and our mind. Those who lead in the congregation, whether the elders, deacons, or you just leading because of your faith and your example, we need to be those who are washing each other's feet and we're caring for one another. Verse 15, he says, "For I have given you an example. I've given you a model that you should do as I have done to you." And while I'm on that, he says, "I've given you an example." I want you to think about this for a minute. A lot of people today, a lot of Christians and believers will say, "Yeah, I'll do my best to keep the commandments in the Bible. If there's no commandment, I don't care as much." But I would make the plea to you, and we're not just keeping the commands, we're keeping the examples. We're following a model, and we're following a plan, we're following a pattern. And the Bible tells us to do that, to keep the pattern of sound words, what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy. I think that's chapter 1 and verse 13. And so we keep this pattern. Book of Philippians, Paul teaches the same thing. You keep the pattern. Look at the example, the model of others, and follow them as they follow Christ. Keep that example. Keep that model. And so one of the commands is, from Christ here, he gives us the example for us to follow it. And so when I look at the examples in the Bible, as far as how we do things in the church, and some would say, "Well, that's how they did it back then." And I think there's wisdom, there's knowledge there. And I was making the case to someone recently as far as the Lord's Supper and why we want to keep the model of how it's done here and the way the Lord did it. And first he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And then he took the cup and blessed it. And I've been in churches where they've done it all at once or they put the cup first. And of course, if you've been in Church of Christ long enough, you've heard an illustration of, "Well, if we replace the bread with pizza and the fruit of the vine with Coke, would that be okay?" And you start to understand, no, but why? There's no command that doesn't say you can't do it that way. Yeah, but there's the command to do it, and there's examples on how to do it. The reason we practice baptism the way that we do, it's because the Bible commands us to be baptized. There's no section that says, when you're baptized, it needs to be in 4 feet of water. It needs to be moving water. It needs to, you know, not have this much debris in it. It needs to be cleaned. by a 25-year-old servant, or, you know, there's no, all those details are not there. What we do see in the scriptures is you need to be baptized. Where? In water. What for? What's the meaning of it? It's a burial with Christ. It's when we have all of our sins washed away. It's when we're saved. And we have all these examples throughout the book of Acts of how they did it, and the example matters. And so Christ here is washing the disciples' feet. And his point is, this is how you are to serve. This is how you lead. This is what it means to be a leader. And in the church, we need leaders like that. We need servant leaders. And so being a servant leader is not a weakness. Despite what the world says, it's a strength. It takes strength to get on your knees. It takes strength to take that basin of water to wash someone else's feet, to do for others, to take time out of your day to go visit those who are sick or in need, or to give to those who are lacking in food. All those things. You can go to Matthew 25 and you can read about there. Jesus says in the day of judgment, and he blesses those, and he receives those in the kingdom, because he says, when I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was hungry, you fed me. And he goes down the list. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And he didn't mean that in literal, but he says, to the least of these, any of my brothers that you've done it to, you've done it to me. That's his example. That's the model that we're looking at here. And so sometimes we have to take on jobs and responsibilities in the church or in the community. That means humbling ourselves and putting ourselves in a position where we are below others, to where we have to be the servant like Christ. And we're able to do that. And we have the strength to do that because of what the Bible says and what the scriptures say. I want to take this in a little bit different direction, though. I want us to consider how men are to behave in the church. Because I look at the next generation, and I'm glad that our boys here are doing so well. Bembridges and my boys. And those all through the congregation who know the Bible, and they're studying it, and they're praying it, and they're doing well at school, and they're being obedient, and they're growing up strong. And I could point at everybody, young boys in here. I'm very happy as we look at the model, like Hutch. I know I hear good things about him from Haley. So we look at that, but we want those young boys to grow up because we need men in the church. We need leaders. And sometimes it's discouraging when we look around and we wonder, where's the church going to be? Where are the men who are leaders, who are servants? So what should we expect of Christian men today? I want you to look at this. In Ephesians chapter 5, we know what to expect of Christian men as they lead in the home as husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25 and following. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands, love your wives in this way. Follow Christ's example. As he loves the church, you love your wife." And he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That washing is good. That washing is from Christ. And that cleansing to keep the bride clean is the same thing, the role that a husband needs to take, is he is to protect and nourish and care for his wife. Verse 27, "that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish." And we see the role of the husband there. Look at verse 28. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." And so this is the model of what we want to see with men who servant leaders in the home or heads of the home, who love their wives and care for their wives, who take care of them. Look at verse 29. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." And again, the husband's role, not to hate, but to love, to cherish, to nourish, to adore his wife, to care for her. That's a role, and that takes servant leaders to do that. It takes men who are willing to get down on their knee, to do humble jobs. We need men today who will pray, who will read, who will lead their family in prayer, who will make sure that their family is assembling at church. Christ prayed and quoted scripture and assembled with believers. And I think about that. You look at Christ's example again, his prayer, his compassion, his service to others, his reading of the Bible and how he knew it. He's setting the example for us. And if anybody could ever say, I don't really need to assemble or be with other believers, Jesus could have. He's like, I've already heard it. I've already heard it all. I know it all. He could have said that. Christ really could have said that. He doesn't. But I often hear men today, and it's discouraging to be like, I've heard it before. I don't need to hear that again. Yeah, that's the example and the model we have in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us how important the assembly is. Hebrews 10, look with me in verse 24 and following. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to encourage one another, he says there, not forsaking the assembly. But listen to what he says next. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fiery expectation of judgment and fiery indignation by which we'll devour the adversaries. It's interesting that to me that he says we want to stir one another. We don't want to forsake the assembly. Why? He says, for if we continue to practice sin. We have warnings in the Bible about not being connected with other Christians, not being with others who will edify us and uplift us and build us up. Those examples around us. And the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, that we need to make sure that we're not in the company of those who behave in immoral ways. We need to be around other believers. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says the same, that if you're not with other Christians, you will lack in faith. So I encourage you, men, are you praying? Are you leading your family in prayer? I know most of you today do. Are you reading your Bible? Read it. Study it, quote it. It's hard to talk about the Word of God when you don't talk about it with your family, if you don't talk about it with your church family, and you don't read it, and you don't know it. You can't talk about it. You've got to read it, and you've got to study it, and you're going to have a hard time speaking and telling others about it if you can't share it with your own family, if you can't talk to your own friends about the truth of the gospel. I also think about, this morning, so I'm thinking about a man of God, the person of God, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And many of us can quote that scripture. And a lot of these things have come to my mind recently, just because I've seen some, not in this congregation, but the lack of example of those who claim to be Christian and don't live like Christ, but they want to bear the name. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm starting verse 14. And Paul says to Timothy, but you must continue in the things of which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. You've known the Bible, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scripture, every Scripture, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We want to be complete. We want God to perfect His work in us. We need to know the Scriptures. As Christian leaders, we need to face dangers the way that Christ did, with faith, to be able to stand up in the storm. We need to face death with hope, hope of the resurrection to come. We need to face our enemies with love and compassion and oftentimes tough love, to tell the truth, to flip over tables when need be, to follow the example of Christ. Where are our next leaders? Where are our elders and deacons that are coming next? What's going to happen in the church? Will it begin to disappear in certain towns and cities across the United States? What's going to happen? I think about those things. Before we finish, I want to take us over to Luke 22 and look at the words of Christ there again on the night of his betrayal. Here, some of his disciples have been arguing about who would be greatest among them. And they seem to have missed the example of washing feet. Look at verses 24 to 27. Jesus says, or the text says, Luke says, "Now there is a dispute among them as to which them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors.'" So they take on this role, and this is the way that leaders are today. They exercise authority, and yet they want honor. They want all those things for themselves. He says, "But not so among you." Not so what? You don't take on the title of honor, and you don't take on the position of exercising authority. He says, "But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger." Humble yourself. "And he who governs as he who serves." Serve. We need servants in the church. We need them in our homes. We need them in the community. Look at verse 27. "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? And yes, I'm among you as one who serves." I'm among you as one who serves. And if we keep reading there, the next passage that I come up on the screen, he promises them a kingdom. He promised that they will sit there as disciples in his kingdom. I sit down at the table in the kingdom of God. Amazing promises that God gives us. So as I reflect upon Luke 22, and I see the example and the model of Christ, I encourage you this morning to examine your lives. To say, am I a servant? Am I doing what I need to do? Am I following the model and the example of Christ? Am I acting in humility? Are others going to be able to follow me as I follow Christ? Those are things that should come to mind for every one of us in here, but especially for our men, for our husbands, and for the young men as they're growing up, that they're fitting that mold. Lastly, I leave you with this. As Christ washed the disciples' feet, and Peter said again, "Don't wash my feet. If you're going to wash me, wash all of me." I encourage you this morning, let Christ wash away all of your sins. If you haven't come to Christ in faith, confessing that He is Lord and that He rose from the dead, you can do so. And you can give your life over to Him and take up the cross and die to your old self, be buried in the waters of baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life. And the Bible says in Acts 2:38, that when we're baptized in Jesus' name, all of our sins are forgiven. Acts 22:16, Paul there is told, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Let Christ wash away your sins. And encourage you, if you've walked outside of the light, come back and let the blood of Christ wash you clean. Whatever your needs are this morning, I encourage you to come, to find someone else who can encourage you and study with you and pray with you. Let's stand and sing together.